We'd like to continue on in the study, verse by verse, in the book of Acts. And we are right now in the midst of one of probably the more familiar chapters in the book of Acts. We're going to talk about what happens to the mission team while they're there in Philippi. They've started this church there in Philippi and seen God's hand moving. And now they're about to face opposition in Philippi. And so we're going to read about that tonight here in Acts chapter number 16. And we're going to start tonight in verse number 16. So we're about halfway through the chapter here. And we'd like to begin in verse 16. Now, a couple weeks ago, when we left off in Acts chapter number 16, just by way of review, we're in the second missionary journey here. So Acts chapter 16 starts the second missionary journey. Now remember, the first missionary team was Paul and Barnabas. Now this mission team is Paul and Silas. Again, we learned at the start of the chapter that Timothy, in the familiar chapter, him on this missionary trip, we saw there in verse 1 through verse number 5, the example of Timothy, and then we talked about the enlistment of Timothy. Timothy was encouraged to be a part of the missionary team. So we have Paul, we have Silas, we have Timothy, and you may remember as we journeyed a little bit further in the chapter, there was an occasion as we were reading through where the word we was mentioned. Do you remember what we said about that last time we met together? Luke was putting himself in the mission team as well. So Luke would, from time to time, mention himself in the book as well. And this was one of the places here in chapter number 16 where he used the word we to describe him as being part of the mission team as well. So we got Paul, we got Silas, we got Timothy, and we've got Luke as well, who was the writer of the book. That's why we say it was Luke that was referring to himself there as he wrote the book of Acts under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. So we saw the example of Timothy, again, verse 1 through 5. We saw the enlistment of Timothy. And then from those first few verses there in chapter number 16, we also saw the efforts of their ministry. We saw that God was enabling them to edify the churches. They were establishing the church as well. Now that word established does not mean they were planting churches. Remember we said this. It meant that they were encouraging the churches. That word established is a little different than what we would think when we think of a church being established. A lot of times we think of a church being planted. Well, this word established in verse 1 through 5 was the word that reminded us of the fact that they're encouraging the church. And then we talked about how they were evangelizing the cities as well. And so then from verse 6 to verse number 15, we talked about their obedience to the Holy Spirit of God. They obeyed the Holy Spirit of God because remember there was a message that was sent to them. We want you to come to Macedonia. We sing that when we sing the song. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light. It's the passage of scripture here in Exodus where they heard that voice saying, come over here to Macedonia. And so they obeyed the direction and the guidance and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And then we were introduced to a lady named Lydia. Do you remember her? This was a couple weeks ago now, on Sunday night. We were introduced to a lady named Lydia. She was with another group of ladies, the Bible tells us, down by the water. And Paul and Silas went down by the water. They began to preach the word of God, and her heart was opened. So we saw the opening of Lydia's heart. We saw that God's word affected her heart. And she came to know Christ as her personal Savior. And there was a change that began to take place in her life. And so we left off in verse number 15, talking about Lydia's growth. We observed the growth of Lydia. Here's some things that happened. She got saved. She got baptized. She influenced her family because the Bible tells there was a change in her entire household. That means the household came to know Christ as well. And then it gives testimony of her faithfulness as well. So not only was she baptized and growing in the Lord, not only was she influencing others by a witness that was helping us to see her growing in the Lord, but we also observed her witness in the testimony of her faithfulness as well. She was faithful and she had a character trait of faithfulness. And then we get to verse number 16 tonight. So far in verse, to set up the thought for tonight, so far, in verse 1 through verse number 15, we were able to see the thrill of ministry. I mean, it is a thrill to be able to read what we have read down to verse 15, right? I mean, here's a missionary journey that's taking place. Here's men like Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke that are being used of the Lord. Here they enter in under the obedience of the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. They enter into this Macedonian region, specifically in the city of Philippi. And they meet this lady. This lady comes to know Jesus Christ as her Savior. She's growing in the Lord. They establish a church there in Philippi. I mean, what are we seeing other than a thrill in the ministry? God's hand of blessings on the work of the ministry that this mission team is doing. But can I say this? There's going to be a change in the passage of Scripture that we're going to deal with tonight. In the midst of the working of the Lord in the ministry and the work of this mission team, they are now going to face a time of opposition. And isn't it just like that in the work of the Lord even today? When things seem to be going well, and when there's a thrill in ministry, and God's hand of blessings seems to be upon things, and God is moving in a great way, Satan begins to work as well, doesn't he? He goes to work because he does not like God's work being done in a successful way, does he? And so Satan begins to work as well. And that's what we're going to notice tonight. We're going to see opposition that this mission team begins to face. Whenever God moves in a place where Satan has a hold, and by the way, we know that Satan has had a hold in the Macedonian region, and specifically in the city of Philippi, because what was something we told you 2 weeks ago that we knew to be true about the city of Philippi that was different than every other city they've entered in? There was no synagogue, was there? And so Satan had already felt as if he had successfully had a hold on this region and this area and the city of Philippi specifically. And so because God started to move in a location where Satan had a stronghold, this mission team was going to be able to go through a time of opposition and a time of persecution as well. And by the way, it's the same today. When we know God's hand is working, we can count on the fact that there's going to be a time of opposition. There's going to be a time of persecution. It's not a matter of saying if it's going to happen, it's when it's going to happen. We will face times of opposition. We'll face times of persecution when we're doing something successful for the Lord. We could say it this way. When God opens the heart of somebody, when he begins to open a door for ministry to be successful, Satan wants to close that door, doesn't he? And he wants to go through whatever avenue he has to do to get that door shut on the work of the Lord. And so it reminds me of what the Bible teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 5, that we need to be sober and we need to be vigilant. Because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Please don't live naive enough to think that we're never going to face opposition or we're not going to face persecution. We will go through times of opposition because, again, Satan wants to shut those doors. And so we need to be alert to his attacks. We need to be serious. It's a serious business that we're doing for the Lord, right? And so we need to be serious about the business that we're doing for the Lord. And so the devil is not going to just sit idly by and ignore when something good is happening for the cause of Christ. He wants to fight, and he wants to try to destroy. And so we're going to get to see that opposition tonight. I want us to notice this opposition in a couple different ways. We'll talk about, I guess, the different phases that we see in this opposition that this ministry and this mission team is going to go through in the work of the ministry here. The first thing I want you to notice, starting in verse number 16, they face opposition from a maid. There's opposition from a maid. The Bible talks to us about this damsel that we're going to be introduced to here in verse number 16. So they face opposition, first of all, from a maid. Look at what the Bible says in verse 16. And it says, "And it came to pass as we went to pray." Now they're back at it. They're back at it in ministry. They're going to pray, doing what God would have for them to do. Notice what it says in verse number 16. "A certain damsel." So we're going to notice this opposition comes from a maid. It comes from this damsel. "Possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now, we're going to come back to that in just a moment. Look at verse 17. The same followed Paul and us. By the way, Luke continues to put his name in this particular portion of this missionary journey, doesn't he? He says that she came to where Paul and us were, which means Silas is there, Timothy's there, Luke's there. They're all together. And the Bible tells this damsel comes. Notice what she cries, verse 17. And cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, from verse 16 to verse number 18, really the first part of verse number 18, I would like us to notice, first of all, the first phase of this opposition, and it came from this maid, the maid that gives opposition to this mission team. Would you go back to verse number 16 for a moment? It says in verse number 16 that there was a certain damsel. She was possessed with a spirit of divination. That word divination, or the spirit of divination that's within her, speaks of fortune telling. So this was a fortune teller. As a matter of fact, it's described another way at the end of the verse. It says that she has the spirit of divination in her, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Soothsaying, again, would be another way, just like the spirit of divination would be a way for us to describe fortune telling. This lady was a fortune teller. By the way, fortune telling that would be connected with the occult, with things that would be of Satan. I want you to notice real quickly, if you would keep your place there in Acts chapter 16, we are going to go to a couple different places of Scripture tonight. So if you would try to journey with me to these places in the Bible, look with me if you would to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and keep your place there in Acts 16, but look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, and I want you to notice what the Bible gives to us as far as God's law on this subject of fortune telling and the occult and familiar spirits, what the Bible has to say about this. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is God's law on this. It says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. So what is God's warning right away in verse number 9? When you come into the land, I'm giving you a law that you are not to learn, or you're not to practice the abominations of all of those other nations. Don't allow them and what they do sinfully to affect you. Then he gets pretty specific here. Look at verse number 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Now that would be, by the way, that would be a practice that would be something we would say is from Satan, right? To pass through the fire. We would say that would be something that would be involved in the work of Satan. Look at this. Or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. Again, all part of the occult, all part of the working of Satan. This is God's law on it now, right? I don't want you as my people to give in to or practice or follow after these abominations of the other nations. Look at verse 11. Or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, he says. Don't follow after these practices. Look at verse 12. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. What's God trying to say? If there's practices of people, or if there's people that are practicing these things, God has a punishment for them, doesn't he? God has a judgment for them, because these things are an abomination to the Lord. Now, can I take just a moment tonight to try to encourage you with something as far as a thought that would go along with what we read here in Acts 16 and verse number 16. For everything, and you know this principle already, but I'll share it with you tonight to think about what's happening with this fortune teller. For everything good that God has, Isn't it amazing that Satan always finds a way to follow that with a counterfeit? For everything good that God has, Satan has a counterfeit. We could word it this way. Satan has a, with the good things that God gives, Satan has a corresponding resistance. A way to cause people to resist that which God has for them that is good. That's what Satan wants to do, doesn't he? He wants to take that which is good that God has given to us, and he wants to create a counterfeit for it. Something that will corresponding, a corresponding resistance, or a way that we can resist what God has for us. Think about this, if you would. We've got this passage of scripture that talks about this fortune teller. Now, what would a fortune teller do? A fortune teller would be a person that would be able to tell you or predict for you what is going to happen in days to come. Now, what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that God has given to us the gospel, right? God has given to us a very clear presentation of the gospel. And what did God use to, in many ways, give to us his plan of redemption? He used, matter of fact, we addressed it with one of them this morning. We went to the book of Hosea. What was Hosea? He was a prophet, wasn't he? And so in God's word, we very clearly see that God used prophets to prophesy things that were going to take place in future days. Now, God used prophets in a good way, didn't he? We would agree with that, right? That wasn't Satan's counterfeit. These are good things. God used prophets to be able to tell about things that were going to take place in the future. And by the way, prophecies were fulfilled, weren't they? We read through the scripture of prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that was fulfilled, where a prophet would just give the message of something that God told him that was to take place in future days. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons why we say that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent is because there are no more prophecies that need to be fulfilled in order for Jesus Christ to come. He could come at any moment. There's not one single prophecy that still needs to be fulfilled. Now, there are false teachers many times that will try to say that. They'll try to say there are things that still are on God's timetable that need to be fulfilled in order for Jesus Christ to come, but it's simply not accurate according to the Word of God. On God's timetable, he could come at any moment. We know that to be true. And so prophecy after prophecy after prophecy was fulfilled in Scripture, or we know because of what God has to say about heaven and eternity, that those things that are prophecies that are still yet to be fulfilled in eternity will be fulfilled. Well, isn't it amazing how Satan has a counterfeit for that, doesn't he? So he has a lady in this particular passage as a fortune teller that is convincing people, I can tell you things that are going to happen in your future, and I can predict that for you. Now, by the way, you'll never find someone who can accurately do that. By the way, we would say, to finish that statement, outside of this book that we hold in our hands. See, God accurately is able to prophesy what is going to take place, and all those prophecies will be fulfilled. But isn't it amazing, just as a side thought here tonight from verse 16, that for everything good God has, Satan has a way of resisting it with a counterfeit. Don't fall for Satan's counterfeits, right? Now look at what the Bible says with me, if you would, quickly at verse number 17. The Bible says that she says something. Look at this lady with the spirit of divination. The same followed Paul and us, of course that's Silas, Timothy, Luke, and cried saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now we know that that statement that she made is true, but she is really being used of the devil to mock these men. So she is saying a statement that we would say, well, I agree with that statement. These are men that are servants of the Most High God. They're going to show unto us the way of salvation. But she was using those words in a mocking way. She was mocking these men as servants of the Most High God who were trying to point to people the way of salvation. Now we want to give you another real quick side thought. I want you real quick to turn in your Bibles, if you would. Keep your Bible there open to Acts 16, but then turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6, because we want to make sure that we make an application here. We don't want anybody to get to a place where we get confused about what God says about the working of Satan in Ephesians chapter number 6. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 with me, if you would. And we're going to start reading there in verse number 10. Verse number 10. Right before I begin reading in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, I'll say this thought to you tonight. Satan, he sometimes in his working will use human instruments to fulfill his working, his plan that he has, which is, by the way, opposite of the plan of God. So he will at times use human instruments, but what we have to always remember is, in accordance to the word of God, the real battle that we face is not with people. Satan may at times use human instruments like he did this maid, but the real battle, according to the word of God, is not with people, is it? It's with Satan and his foes. Look at what the Bible says in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, this is Ephesians 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now again, remember, I know you know this verse. I know you've probably read it before. But remember, sometimes Satan will use human instruments like we see here in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 16. But the battle that we face is not against people. It's against, he clearly says it, it's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. As a matter of fact, he even identifies what the real problem is in the verse right before that. He says we need to have armor so we can stand against the wiles of the devil. The real battle is against this old flesh that we have and the world around us. And the devil that's trying to deceive us and trick us with a counterfeit to everything good that God has. The Bible says this lady begins to mock these men, and she's a human instrument that is being used by the devil. Look at verse number 18, if you would. And by the way, the reason why she's being used by the devil is because of that devil, that demon that's inside of her. This spirit of divination that's used, that's as a human instrument, as she's being used of the devil. Look at verse number 18, if you would. And this thing did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit. We'll continue the verse in just a moment. Notice how often this lady is saying these words to Paul and the mission team there. Look at me, look with me, if you would, again at the verse 18. And this did she many days. Now, I think this calls for an application here. Do you recognize with the devil that he is persistent? He is persistent. He's not going to easily be defeated, is he? And so the Bible tells us she does this day after day after day. She does it for many days. Here's the thought about the devil tonight. If he cannot succeed at first, I promise you he's going to continue to try. And he's going to wait till we as children of God think that we have the victory over something. I'm just waiting to see if you feel like in your flesh you've got the victory over something, and we let our guard down, and then that's when he chooses to attack again. The Bible says the devil begins to use this girl again to attack. Many days she attacks. So first of all, we saw the opposition from this maid. But the second means or second source of opposition that I want us to notice tonight. Secondly, I want us to notice the opposition of the masters and the magistrates. Number two, I want us to notice the opposition of the masters and the magistrates. So we saw, number one, the opposition of the maid. But then number two, I want us to notice the opposition of the masters and the magistrates. Look at what happens at the end of verse number 18. Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Paul. Is that what he said? No. In the name of Jesus Christ. He didn't use his name. He didn't use Silas' name. He didn't use Timothy's name. He didn't use Luke's name. He used no other name but the name of Jesus, because there is no other name that has power. And it says, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. By the way, what a wonderful picture this is to us at the end of verse number 18, that this demon, this devil that was possessing this young maid is defeated, but he's only defeated in the name of the Lord. It's not Paul's name. Let us be reminded of that tonight. It's not our name. It's not our power that's going to accomplish anything, but it's in what we're able to accomplish through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ working in our lives. I want to read a verse to you from 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 4. The Bible says in 1 John 4, 4, ye are of God, little children, now notice this, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is able to give us the victory because greater is he that dwells and lives in us than that which is in the world. And we're thankful that we can have victory through the name of Jesus. There's a verse I wanted to read to you quickly, and it's in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 10. If you're in the habit of writing verses down, I would encourage you to write this verse down, maybe even in connection to this verse. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 18, because the Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 10. It says these words, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Now think about that, because how was this devil cast out? It was by the name of the Lord. No other name but the name of the Lord. May we grasp that tonight, spiritually speaking, that the name of the Lord, the Bible says, is a strong tower. Look at what the Bible says, or notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 10 there in Proverbs chapter 18. The righteous runneth into it, and I like these last three words, and is safe, is safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Let's learn to trust in the power of the name of the Lord. And by the way, every time I talk about the name of the Lord, it reminds me of that passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter number 2, where the Bible says, at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, all because of the name of Jesus. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Would you look at verse number 19 with me now, because we're going to notice the opposition of the masters and the magistrates. Look at verse number 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Now look at verse 20. And brought them to the magistrates. The Bible tells us that now they begin to face opposition from this maid's masters and from the magistrates of that area where this story is taking place here in Philippi. Notice with me, if you would, verse number 19, it says, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone. Now look with me, if you would, a verse that's in connection with this. Would you go back up to verse 16? Back up to verse 16, it says this, and it came to pass, they went to prayer. A certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain. Have you noticed that twice now? In verse number 16, she brings her masters gain. In verse number 19, the Bible tells us her masters are mad because now that this spirit of divination is gone, she's not going to be able to give her masters any gain. They were only out for what? They were only out for the money, weren't they? Man, what we can gain financially from this lady, they are so interested. The Bible teaches, telling us this here in verse number 18, they are so interested in making money that they didn't care about this lady. They didn't care about what was causing what this devil or this demon was doing to this lady. They didn't care about her at all. They didn't care about the struggles that she had to go through because of this evil spirit that was inside of her. All they were interested in was making money. And by the way, they didn't just only not care about the fact that this lady was being tormented, but they didn't care about satanic practice that they were involved in. All they cared about was making money. We'll say it this way, the world that we live in today, they don't care how money is made. They don't care if they have to be deceitful as long as they get it, right? You think about the world we live in today. What a way to apply this to the day we live in today. It can be an evil practice, and they don't care as long as we're making money, as long as there's income for us. What we're doing can put somebody even into bondage, but as long as I'm getting the money, what I'm doing might even promote Satan. But as long as I've got the money, as long as it's financial gain for me, it might even destroy lives. But as long as I've got what I want, that's all that matters. And that's what's happening in this story. Because of what had been taken away from this young lady, now it causes them concern. We can't get gain from this anymore. Matter of fact, it reminds me of a verse of Scripture. I'm going to open my Bible there quickly to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. The Bible says in verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." It doesn't say, by the way, I think a great parallel passage to what we're learning tonight, because this is what really stirs the anger. The fact that we don't have gain now from this girl. This is all we're concerned about. And it says, "For the love of money." Again, I've said this so often, you've heard me say it, and you know it to be true about the passage as well. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money. It's not about whether we have the money that we need to take care of our needs. That's not what it's saying. It's saying the love of money. And notice what the love of money can cause someone to do. Look at how serious this gets. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after." The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10, they wanted it so badly that notice what it did to them. They have erred from the faith. They've erred from the faith. I love money and I want it so bad that the Bible says they have erred from the faith in verse number 10. And then notice it says, "and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Notice the result for those that financially fall in love with money and what they can financially gain. The Bible tells us it leads these masters and these magistrates to falsely accuse the missionaries. Notice how they do it with me, if you would, in verse number 20. And it says, "and brought them to the magistrates, saying." Now notice how they falsely accused these men. Watch this now. It says, "these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Now, can you imagine? I mean, let's pause here just for a moment and imagine this with me, if you would. You've got a group of men that came into your city, and they're trying to point people to Jesus. They're trying to give the message of the gospel. They're trying to see lives changed, like we talked about today, right? Not just time change Sunday, life change Sunday. And we saw a life change today, didn't we? Praise the Lord for that. We're coming into a city, and we're following the direction of God, the Holy Spirit. We come in here, we're presenting the gospel to people, we're seeing lives change, we're seeing this young lady named Lydia who's been baptized, she's been saved, she's been baptized, she's influencing her whole entire household. Now we've been able to establish a church in the city of Philippi for the honor and the glory of the Lord, and the report that they are given to the magistrates is they're troubling our city. Just like the world, right? You're troubling us. You're trying to tell us the way to go to heaven. You're trying to tell us the way to spend eternity with Jesus, and you're troubling us, you're bothering us. Can you just picture that for a moment in your heart tonight? The opposition that they face because they're trying to tell people the good news of the gospel, giving out the message of the fact that Jesus saves. Oh, how troublesome it would be for us if we drive a bus down the streets into the streets of Hagerstown and somebody to say to us, "that bus is troubling us here. You know, get that bus out of here," right? That bus is causing trouble. Or going down here to the public school and somebody to say to us, "well, you're causing trouble here." No, we're trying to keep people out of hell, aren't we? We're trying to give people the good message of the gospel. They say, "you're troubling our city." Notice the false accusation in verse number 21. "And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe." Now notice the last two words there in verse number 21. "Being Romans." We're not able to receive these because, or observe these because we are Romans. Now the people in, here's what verse number 21 is trying to tell us. The people in Roman colonies, it was fine for them to have their own religion. You could have your own religion, but it was illegal to proselyte a Roman citizen. So you couldn't try to get them to turn from what they believe to get them to turn to the message of the gospel. It would be illegal for them to do that. And so the preaching of this missionary team, the evangelizing of this missionary team, was seen as breaking the Roman law. You are breaking the Roman law. By the way, can we pause for a moment and notice the first time they say they're breaking the Roman law, though, is when the lady's not making us money anymore. "We were fine with it until you messed with our source of money. You messed with what was causing us gain, and now you're breaking the Roman law. Now you're doing something which is illegal. You can't do it. So let's pause for a moment and consider this tonight. Man, I love how Acts just opens this up for us. Here's a group of men that are following the leading of the Holy Spirit. They're letting God influence their lives. They are seeing souls saved. Again, they're seeing a church established, planted there in the city of Philippi. And as a result, they're not received well in the city, are they? It's the pattern we're seeing in the book of Acts, though, aren't we? We're seeing God using men as they preach the word of God, decisions that are being made, and then immediately persecution that begins to break out because of the fact that the word of God is being accepted and received. So they weren't received real well, were they? Again, here's men that are trying to make a difference, trying to do something good for the work of in the work of the Lord. And the Bible tells us they're not received well. You're breaking the Roman law. You're breaking the laws that are set to guide the Roman citizens here. Now, picture back with me what we said two Sunday nights ago. Remember, we told you there were no synagogues in the city of Philippi. Remember, they went down to the river with these ladies that were praying there. They didn't go to a synagogue because there were no synagogues in Philippi, but instead they went down to the river to meet these ladies. And so because there were no synagogues in which to preach, they had to find other ways to evangelize, didn't they? And so because there are no synagogues and we're trying to find other ways to evangelize, what are they saying? Well, you're breaking our law now. You can't do what you are doing to try to evangelize people and bring people to your religion, they say. So we notice now number three, and we'll finish with this evening. We saw the opposition from the maid. By the way, God solved that, didn't he? Number two, we saw the opposition from the masters and the magistrates. But number three, we're going to notice tonight the opposition from the multitudes. From the multitudes, number three tonight. I want us to notice starting in verse number 22, this will help us to finish tonight. In verse number 22, it says this, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who," this is the jailer now, "having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." The Bible teaches us now there is a multitude that gathers together to create opposition for this missionary team. The message of the gospel, here's really what happens here in the city of Philippi. The message of the gospel had disturbed their comfort, hadn't it? Man, we're pretty comfortable without this message. And here you bring this message in here, and it's changing some things. Now we can't even make money from this demon, this devil-possessed girl, because you're casting out this devil in the name of the Lord. You've disturbed our comfort, and we don't like it. And so the Bible tells us now they face opposition from the entire multitude. Notice the Bible tells us in verse number 22, they command, at the end of verse number 22, they command to beat them. In verse number 23, "and when they had laid many stripes upon them," so they had them beaten. By the way, they didn't take time to find out, though, that Paul was a Roman citizen. And you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, because Paul was a Roman citizen, it was illegal for them to beat a Roman citizen without a trial. Paul didn't go before a trial, and so it was illegal to do what they were doing by beating Paul, but they never took time to find out that he was a Roman citizen. And by the way, we'll find out as we go through this story that their haste is going to be used against them in the passage to come. And we'll notice that as their haste to not find out that Paul was a Roman citizen will eventually be used against them. Notice they beat them, and then the Bible tells us they take them into the prison. Now we're going to wrap up here in just a few moments. Watch verse 23. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." Here's a thought that I wanted to encourage you with. Here they're waiting in a prison, aren't they? They have to go, they're beaten and they have to go into a prison cell. And when you're going into a prison cell, at least for a mission team, it's a period of waiting, isn't it? I'm waiting inside this mission, this prison cell, just waiting to see what God's going to do. His hand's going to be in all of this. And so I'm going to have to go through a period of waiting. Here's something that I hope will encourage you tonight. We see a pattern throughout the Word of God. And by the way, I hope you see a pattern in your life as well, as God's hand is working in your life. By the way, we sang it tonight. Jesus led me all the way. Step by step each day, we put our faith and we put our trust in Him. And here's the challenge that I want to give you tonight that I think this mission team is seeing, and I hope you see it in your life as well. Before a time of deliverance, there's often a time of waiting. You think about the fact that this missionary team is going to go through a time of waiting, a period of waiting, but they're about ready to experience a wonderful deliverance. And in your life, can I encourage you tonight not to get ahead of God, but go through those times of waiting in your life? Because often in Scripture, and I hope often in your life, you notice that before a time of deliverance, God may put you through a time and a period of waiting. The Bible says in Psalm 27, I love this verse, it says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. How many of us would give testimony tonight in this way? And we're not going to ask anybody to do it, but you'd give testimony in this way tonight. I rushed ahead of what God's timing was, and it ended up causing trouble. But the opposite could be said. When I chose to wait on the Lord, I was able to see God's hand in it all, and I was able to see Him deliver me. God's about to deliver this mission team, isn't He? By the way, He's about to do it in a great way, isn't He? But sometimes before a great deliverance, God may put us through a period of waiting. And by the way, their period of waiting happens to be in a jail cell, in a prison cell. Think about what would have happened to these men in a prison cell. By the way, we'll say this, or we'll go on in the verse. The Bible tells us that not only are they in the prison cell, look quickly at verse number 24 one more time, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. Now, the inner prison would be the most secure cell, but it would also be the one that would make life very miserable. That inner cell would be a very dark place. That inner cell would be a very cold place. That inner cell that they were thrust in would lack a source of water. It would be very small. It would be tight quarters. It would be filled with odors that certainly weren't very enjoyable. And so that inner prison would make sleeping very difficult. And even in waking hours, it would be very miserable to have to sit in that prison because, again, remember now, we've got our feet. They're in stocks. Very uncomfortable. They've gone through this period of beating, which, by the way, was very humiliating. It was very painful. It was a very bloody ordeal that they had gone through. And you know well enough to understand this evening that their wounds wouldn't have been treated. They would have gone untreated, and the painful stocks that would be attached to their legs in this prison cell. And I say all of those details to say this to you. Paul and Silas didn't respond as most people would have. Most people, if I laid out the scenario that I just laid out to you of the terrible, miserable state of the inner prison cell, you would say, my response would, humanly speaking, probably be a whole lot different than the response that we're going to read about that Paul and Silas give to us as a wonderful example. We're not tonight now. We'll move on in weeks to come. But we're going to get to see their response a whole lot different than the way, sadly, humanly speaking, many respond. But the Bible says this about trials, though, as we finish tonight. It says that we're to count it all joy. We're to count it all joy. When we get to go through trials on behalf of, as we serve the Lord, on behalf of the work of the Lord, we're to count it all joy as we go through trials. If you know well enough the story of Acts chapter 16, you know that Paul and Silas counted it all joy, didn't they? To be able to go through this on behalf of, or for the sake of serving God and for the sake of the gospel. They're going to go through this for the sake of the gospel so that I can give out the message of the gospel and more people can come to know Jesus. What would we tonight, what would we be willing to go through for the sake of the gospel? We've got it pretty easy, don't we? You know, we don't have to go through a whole lot of opposition, a whole lot of persecution. That may come someday. I'm not trying to mock that and say that it won't ever happen. I'm just saying that we really don't go through a whole lot, do we? Paul even spoke of what he went through as a light affliction. Can you imagine? He described it in the book of Corinthians as being a light affliction, which is but for a little time, he said, is nothing compared to what we're going to get to experience when we get to eternity with the Lord. What would you be willing to go through for the sake of the gospel? Think about the joy that's in the heart of these men as they go through this period of opposition, not only from this maid, which God took care of that, didn't he? And the masters and the magistrates, but the multitudes as now they're whipped, they're beaten, they're thrown into prison and into the inner cell. And we're going to get to see, as you've read, I'm sure, many times in Acts chapter 16, we're going to get to talk about and preach a message that'll help us to see the way they respond to all that they go through for the sake of the gospel. Let's tonight just be encouraged by Acts 16. Maybe one of the most familiar chapters in the book. But may the familiarity of this story not cause us to just get to identify for just a few minutes what Paul and Silas went through and how they did it for the sake of the gospel and the joy that was in their heart when they went through this time of opposition. Because as God is working, Satan is working too. And so may we be sober and may we be vigilant because of our enemy. Father, thank you tonight for the truths of Acts chapter number 16. Thank you for this passage of Scripture that I trust has encouraged our heart tonight.